All right, 1 Kings 18. The scenario that's set here, of course, is the great showdown between Elijah and the prophets of Baal, the prophets of the groves. These are Jezebel's prophets. You know a lot of that story and how that all works. I really only want one verse here. I want to just emphasize something. Down in verse 19, when this is getting set up, you'll notice, "Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel," says Elijah, "and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together into Mount Carmel." So the big showdown takes place. I did want you to see another verse here in 1 Kings 19, down in verse 18. At this juncture, Elijah's been successful and victorious in the showdown with the 850 prophets, but he promptly gets a little panicked over some things that happened, and so he retreats to the wilderness, and there the Lord has some dealings with him about some things. Among Elijah's problem was that he thought that he was the only prophet. He thought he was the only one left. And verse 18, the Lord sets him straight on this, "Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel." Now, that sounds like a lot, but when you consider Israel's fully populated, that's kind of a small proportion of the number that God would want, right? But he said, "Yet have I left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, every mouth which hath not kissed him." We can stop there and start praying. Father, glad for a chance to get away today and just have our people together to just fellowship, have some fun, have some food. We pray you'll put your blessing on that. Sorry for some folks that can't be here today for various reasons. Pray you'll be with them as they travel. And we just ask now that you might, as it's possible, to be distracted by the goings-on later in the day, that you'd help us to be able to focus here for a little while here this morning once again. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there's a continuing saga that happens throughout the Bible, especially the Old Testament, but really the New too. The Lord God Almighty, of course, is the creator of the heavens and the earth, establishes his covenant with Adam and Noah and Abraham and Moses and on down the line. And God steps in when man gets himself in trouble with his great mercy and with his great power, with his mighty hand and a stretched out arm, and he delivers mankind. In Noah's day, he set Noah and his sons back up because things were so messed up. And so God destroyed the world and saved them, and now you get to start over and things should be good from here. But over and over again, man gets himself in trouble and God continues to deliver him, set him up, and give him the opportunity for victory. It happened in Egypt. It happened in Judges. It happened in Kings. It happened at Calvary, where a man's so messed up that God has to do something extraordinary. And once he delivers man, then once again, man should be set on solid ground. His feet should be set. He should be able to go forward and succeed. Unfortunately, what almost always instantly happened was a mass exodus, a mass forsaking back to the gods that God delivered the people from. The star of that show in the Old Testament was basically Baal. Now, technically speaking, Baal was the Phoenician god, but it's plain by the way the Bible uses the word Baal that Baal basically means God with a small g, just God. And so it's like lost people using our God's name in vain, you know, just talking about God, they would have said Baal. The plural of Baal is, so gods, is Balaam, B-A-A-L-I-M. So you see Baal and Baalim about 80 plus times in the Bible. All kinds of gods get clumped under those names, and Baalim means literally gods, for what it's worth. Like I said, the star of the show in the Old Testament was Baal. You'd think that Baal, as standing in God's shadow with God's people would have a pretty bare existence, but it turns out not. He is, after all, a false God. He is not the God of heaven and earth. He is not true and faithful, the furthest thing from it. He does not have the power of Jehovah. He does not have the power to compare with Jehovah, and he never delivers anybody. Effectively, Baal, small g god, and Baalim, gods, small g gods, basically that's a masquerade of demons. It's just foul spirits that that men enthrone as God. And so that's kind of where Baal is. And so thinking about that, you would think that Baal, being so false, such a counterfeit, such a gross pretender, would, like I said, have a pretty bare existence. But it turns out that's not the case. You saw in 1 Kings 18 that the one true prophet of Israel for that day and that hour was pitted against 850 prophets of Baal and prophets of the groves. So they're the prophets of the Baalim. They're just false gods, right? But there's only one real guy there, and the rest of them, 850 to 1, are false gods, prophets. A little bit later, the next chapter, Elijah is depressed and discouraged and thinks he's the only one left. And God said, well, I have 7,000 left. And again, that sounds like a lot. But when you start numbering all the nation of Israel, that wasn't many at all. It was a very small proportion. My point is that there's a lot in the Bible to do with Baal, with Baalim. In 2 Kings 10, Jehu, the king, gathers together kind of under guise of something else so he can kill him. He gathers together all the Baalites in the land, and they literally fill the house of Balaam front to back. I mean, it is packed out. It is a packed out stadium. Like I said, you would think that Baal would have a bare existence, but it turns out he doesn't. I want to say that Baal kind of disappears in the New Testament. He's mentioned one time. But importantly, it's important to know that even Calvary, God's Son dying on the cross and then rising from the tomb and ascending up on high to lead captivity captive, give gifts to men, sit down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high, that didn't stop anybody going back to the false gods. It's always been a problem. I suppose it always will be as long as man's a sinner. Paul and Peter themselves, the very first apostles, were trying to stop the backflow already in that day. He said, grievous wolves are going to enter in after I leave, going to do all they can to destroy the flock. They were trying to stop the backflow. The newborn Christianity of the first century was born into the most radical, atmosphere of false gods that has ever been, the Roman Empire. I say all that to say that here you live today. The New Testament didn't do away with Balaam in any way, shape, or form. Today, there are mass movements of religion, Christian religions, quote-unquote Christian religions. The name of God is on all the politicians' lips. Theologies are very broad, very inclusive of everything else. We're supposed to practice great openness of mind. Our Christianity is supposed to be relevant today. The bottom line is it's just all very non-specific, very loose stuff. I've come to some disturbing conclusions. I came to these conclusions by asking one question. What is Baal's appeal? Here we have one prophet of the true God lined up against 850 false prophets. And God can only find 7,000 men in all of Israel that hadn't bowed the knee to Baal and kissed his big foot. So the real question is, what is Baal's appeal? You would think it wouldn't be that appealing. He has no genuine power, at least not like Jehovah. He never delivered anybody. So I simply ask this morning, what is Baal's appeal? And there are some answers to that, and I think it's very enlightening. Like I said, I've come to some troubling conclusions that won't make some people happy. I don't know about here, but some people that you know. Look, if you will, with me in Jeremiah, first of all, Jeremiah 7. You can also roll backwards just a bit to Judges. I'm not going to take you into an extraordinary number of passages this morning, but you do need to see a couple things. Judges, and then Jeremiah. Judges 2, Jeremiah 7. Let's go to Jeremiah first. Jeremiah 7. We're talking about Baal's appeal this morning. What makes him appealing to the masses? Why do the masses always seem to wind up at the false gods instead of the true God? Well, there are some answers. Jeremiah chapter 7, going down to verse 9, and one of the great books in the Bible about false prophets and false prophesying is Jeremiah. But he says in verse 8, "Behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit." And he's talking about Israel. "Will ye steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom ye know not?" You see there that Baal is kind of tied in with a lot of other stuff, right? And Baal's not opposed to any of those things either, by the way. Judges chapter 2. Judges 2. Judges 2, notice verse 11. "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam." So, coupled together, they're serving Balaam, they're serving Baal, and doing wrong at the same time. And finally, Judges 10. This is just to establish I'm not just picking and choosing. Judges chapter 10. Go on down to verse 6. "And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam, multiple gods, and Ashtoreth, and the gods of Syria, and the gods of Zidon, and the gods of Moab, and the gods of the children of Ammon, and the gods of the Philistines, and forsook the Lord, and served not him." So Balaam is basically gods. I wanted you to see from those passages that we can answer a question. What is Baal's appeal? Well, first of all, he is not adverse to evil. Evil doesn't bother him a bit. You would think that Baal being inferior to God, a cheap substitute, you would think that having relatively little power and being false, that he wouldn't draw much of a crowd. But man, does he draw a crowd. And the reason he draws a crowd, folks, is because he is not adverse to evil. He doesn't care. He doesn't care that they serve Ashtoreth and other gods. He doesn't care about the names of their gods. He doesn't care that they mess around with their children. He doesn't care about any of those things. You can be as wicked as you want to, and Baal will still be your god. He won't be upset. I want to say one of Baal's first appeals is that he is not adverse to evil. It doesn't bother him a bit that somebody's evil. His service, his worship has always been accompanied by every vice you can imagine. In the Old Testament and the New Testament, the children were sacrificed on altars to Baal, either Chemosh or Kiun or various other gods of the nations. At Tophet, they were sacrificed on a regular basis. Witchcraft is tied in with Baal worship. Astrology works really good with it. Lying is common. Murders are committed. Cannibalism is committed. Sodomy is committed. Money is stolen. Baal's appeal is that he is not adverse to evil at all. And so where you start having a Christianity that becomes not concerned. Look, nobody here is saved by ceasing to do wrong and doing right. It's not by works of righteousness. It's all by grace through faith. Thank God for that. But where a Christianity, what is called a Christianity, becomes unconcerned about what is right, what is wrong, what is righteous, what is holy and what is not, you have a problem, because that's what Baal's religion does. Baal's appeal is that he is not adverse to evil. Where in the Bible did Baal ever get offended? I can take you to 1,000 passages where God got offended by our sins. And yet, Baal is never offended. Where did Baal ever get disgusted? Where he said, "This is an abomination, what you people are doing." Yet I can find all kinds of places that God did. You see, Baal's appeal is that we're all sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and men love darkness rather than light. And Baal said, "That's fine." And God said, "That's not all right." Correct? Where in the Bible did Baal ever rebuke offenses? You'll draw a complete blank on it, but you'll draw a crowd, because that's the way we're wired. You see what I'm saying? Baal's appeal is that he is not adverse to evil. The Lord God is 100% the opposite. Your God is holy. Jesus Christ was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. God has never put up with sin openly. Now, he is merciful. He's pitiful. He's long-suffering. I'm glad salvation's free. But you need to understand that he hated sin enough that, having no other recourse, he allowed his Son to die on a cross, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And in that moment, he turned his face away from him, because he was an abomination the moment he became that sin. I just want to say, Christ was made a curse for us. Okay? Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And even to this hour, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Thank God for that. Right? Because I had my contribution to make in sin. And yet, it says, how does that go? I can't get it started. I'll read it to you. And I'm almost there, so don't worry. But it's Romans 6, 1. What shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Don't even think that way, right? You see, what I'm trying to make a point of saying is that Baal, the reason he's so appealing is because he's not adverse to evil. He never has been adverse to evil. If you want to sacrifice your children on Baal's altar, he's fine with that. And by the way, we're not very far from that these days anyway, are we? Now, while somebody would probably have a fit about blood actually being shed, yet, children, what do you think happens when a parent allows a child to become transsexual? What do you think happens there? You have all but sealed that kid into hell. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the world's pagan religions and Christian religions, I use that in italics, basically continue to grow and to swell. We Bible believers, are perpetually admonished to be open-minded, to be diversity-oriented, to try to be relevant to the culture, open to other faiths. We're supposed to welcome changes. We're supposed to be loving and non-judgmental. We're supposed to respect other traditions and other cultures. That is all an appeal to Baal. You can call him what you want to. He may be Hare Krishna. He may be Hindu. He may be all kinds of things. But in honesty, it's just Baal. And I'll tell you the disturbing conclusion I've reached is that, you ready? the Jesus that served at most churches is Baal. He is a man who, I mean, the Jesus of our day. I'm not talking about the Jesus of the Bible. I'm going to try to serve the Jesus of the Bible. But the Jesus of the day, he becomes all things to all men. To the queers, he's queer. To the vegan, he's vegan. To the transsexual, he's transsexual. All things to all men. That does not work. That is Baal. I believe, honestly, they that worship God must worship God in spirit and in truth. And there's not a lot of truth worship these days. I think the truth of the matter is that folks change Jesus Christ into an image that they like. And that effectively what happens in so many places is that today's Baal is Jesus Christ. Another Jesus. Another gospel. Let me take you to another thing. Let me take you to Jeremiah 9 once again. And again, Judges, if you wouldn't mind. Jeremiah 9, first of all. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 14. I'm not trying to be cantankerous this morning. I'm trying to get you to see, and we've addressed it many different times in different ways. But you know full well coming here that some of you have been to other places and you find all kinds of stuff going on in other churches. And all manner of teachings that are just wonky and off the charts. And pretty soon you have a Jesus that kind of molds himself to whatever the worshiper wants him to be. That's not Jesus Christ in truth. That's Baal. Baal is not adverse to evil. In Jeremiah chapter 9, down in verse 14, again, Jeremiah is on a rampage, and he says, "But you've walked after the imagination of their own heart, after Balaam, which their fathers taught them." Notice that Balaam is paired with the imagination of their own heart. Going back to Judges, just for a moment, Judges chapter 8. Judges chapter 8, down in verse 33. It came to pass as soon as Gideon was dead, one of the great leaders, early leaders in Israel, one of the judges, that the children of Israel turned again and went a-whoring after Balaam and made Baal Berith their god. I want to say that one thing that makes Baal appealing is that man is naturally inclined to him. You have in that passage that they walk after the imagination of their own heart, and doing so, they walk in accord with Baal. Well, that pretty much means that, you know, you have an inclination towards Baal and appealing to Baal. It said in the other passage that as soon as the restraining voice of the old judge, the old man of God, after he died, that people almost immediately went flowing back. That's what Paul and Peter were saying with the grievous wolves coming in, going to destroy the flock. We got to watch that. You know, keep sound doctrine, keep sound words, is because that's what happens every time God does something profound for man and delivering him, is man almost invariably turns and goes back. Man is naturally inclined to Baal. I've never proven this, but I've heard it's true that if you're lost in the wilderness, and, you know, as long as the terrain doesn't force you to walk a certain way, that left to yourself, you will almost invariably circle to your strong hand. Man's natural tendency when lost is to circle in a circle. It's natural. It's instinctive. When you're startled, what do? Somebody says, boo, you go like that. If your hands are relaxed, you go like that. Why don't you do this? Hey! No, you go, hey, and you do that. I scared Rebecca this morning accidentally. I walked kind of up behind her and said, hey, Rebecca, and she was like, why do you do that? Why don't you do this? No, this is the protective thing. The hands come up and the head ducks like that. It's natural. It's natural. Are you guilty? You'll be kind of sheepish. Hard time looking somebody in the eye. It's natural. What are you saying? Man is a sinner, and Baal lies at the end of the road that most people walk in. When they follow their own instincts, their own imagination, their own defiled and seared conscience, what lies at the end of the road is Baal. I know that because man walked after the imagination of his own heart, and that was in accord with Baal. Baal and men think alike. That means that Baal's appeal is that he's naturally appeals to us because he's like us. One of the great heresies is that we by nature think that God is like us. Thou thoughtest I was altogether such an one as thyself. God's not like you. The God of heaven is not like you. And I'll tell you this. If you're going to get saved, you have to get saved on purpose. You don't just meander through life and wind up saved. You have to get saved on purpose. After you are saved, if you're going to grow, you have to grow on purpose. You don't just grow because, well, I just tried a little of this and a little of that. Look where I turned up and doing pretty good. It does not work that way. You say you can't follow. Man has proclivities, tendencies, inclinations. And man is naturally inclined to go after false gods. Man is naturally an idolater. Man naturally thinks things that are in harmony with devils and demons. Satan is the god of this world, hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. I'm saying man is naturally inclined to Baal. That's why Baal's so popular. That's why there are religions in this world that are just very popular. Most of them, most times they are not adverse to evil. They don't preach very hard on sin. Secondly, man is naturally inclined to just go that way, and they're happy to receive them. I'm sorry, that's not service to the God of the Bible. That's Baal. It's natural. We were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. You have to get saved and apply yourself so that you grow spiritually, and it has to be on purpose. You don't just wind up tippy-toeing through the tulips that way, and it just happens to turn out right. That never turns out right. It has to be on purpose. It has to be on purpose. They wind up in Baal. We hear, can you explain this to me? How do we go to the state fair to deal with the public on the street, to knock doors on visitation, to go to special events? And how is it that we hear the very same excuses over and over and over? How can they be so much on the same page? The reason is they all think alike. And the reason is because the God, small g gods, Baal, Baalim gods, they serve, get along real well with how people think. That is not the God of the Bible. It's not the God of the Bible. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. He just by nature, by instinct, thinks that's the way to go. That's the way everybody else goes. So what could be wrong with that? Everything could be wrong with that. Because that's how everybody winds up worshiping the small g god of this world, Satan. I'll give you a little secret. Baal is nothing more than Satan disguised. When you serve self, you wind up serving Satan. It's just that way. Baal's appeal is that he's not adverse to evil. Baal's appeal is that man is naturally inclined to go to him. He's easy to go to. He's easy to get there. This follows with that. Another point, but here, there many roads lead to Baal. Many roads. Many roads lead to Baal. That's why Baal is so popular. I know this is an extension of the last point, but Baal's appealing because there's so many ways to get there. The Zidonians got there, the Ammonites got there, the Amorites got there, the Edomites got there, the Hare Krishnas got there, the samurai, Japanese samurai got there. They all wind up serving the same false god, Baal. They got there naturally because all roads lead there. I mean, ladies and gentlemen, you say, well, we've been told that we hear all the time that there are many ways to God. No, there are many ways to Baal. There's one way to God. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, he says, except a man be born again. He cannot. Not just that he will not. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. There is one way. There is one door. There is one straight, narrow, one-at-a-time way you have to pass through one at a time to get to the kingdom of God. That's through Jesus Christ. Now, if you want to go to Baal, go any way you want. The Catholic Church will lead you to the sacraments. You'll get to be a cannibal for a while. And then you'll wind up in Baal and go to hell. If you want to do it a different way, well, you can be a Presbyterian, a liberal Presbyterian. And they're kind of Calvinistic and they don't believe anything anyway. And they have female lesbian pastors who wouldn't open a Bible if it jumped up and slapped them. And so you just wind up and go to hell and you say, well, you know, but I'm a Presbyterian. It doesn't matter. You wind up serving Baal anyway. I'll tell you this. A Baptist church without a Bible is headed straight to Baal. I do think there's probably a lot of folks that are probably saved at Eagle Brook. But it won't be that way for much longer. Because not too many people get saved there. Do you understand? Because by nature, what pleases men pleases Satan, basically. Our natures are fallen enough that if you just go along with you, Satan's real happy with that. Baal's real happy with that. I want to say that many roads lead to Baal. There is just one way to God. For Christ, you are supposed to on purpose. On purpose. You don't do it accidentally. You do it on purpose. I mean, you have to obey. You have to apply. It takes effort. You're called to change your culture, your habits, your prejudices, your preferences. I didn't always like coffee. I now think it's heaven's nectar. I had to develop a taste for it. There's probably some food. I mean, there's some food you don't have to develop a taste for. I mean, Captain Crunch with Crunch Berries appeals to everybody, in my view. But there are some things that you probably taught yourself to like. And because it's an acquired taste. I want you to know that's what Christianity is. If you think you're going to automatically just, you know, swoon yourself into Jesus' loving arms, no, you have to do it on purpose. You're called to change your habits, your preferences, your prejudices, your character, your traditions, your dreams, your ambitions. And you have to change those on purpose to conform with Jesus Christ, because he's not like you at all. But Baal's like you. And Baal will accept you just the way you are. And you won't have to do anything on purpose. Just be you. And you'll wind up with Baal. I'm just saying. Baal's appeal is that he is not adverse to evil. You never saw or heard Baal get offended and say, I'm going to get you because you're an abomination to me. Baal doesn't do that. He doesn't get offended. He's not offended by sin. Man is naturally inclined to him. That's why there are people that just conglomerate at some places spiritually. Because it's a natural inclination. You just kind of conglomerate there. And when you get there, you're in Baal. Because, ladies and gentlemen, you have to get saved and grow spiritually in Christ on purpose. You don't just wind up there by nature. I want to say many roads lead to Baal. Next thing. What is Baal's appeal? Baal allows for great latitude. Great latitude in worship, in doctrine, in conduct. He's very flexible. He doesn't have any real expectations. Like I said earlier, I think, other gods don't bother him. You had in some of the passages we've read, Ashtoreth was there, Astarte was there. Those are false gods. He's not jealous at all. He allows for great latitude. Idols are not a problem. Baal didn't have any problem with a golden calf, for that matter, two golden calves. Baal didn't have a problem with any idols in Israel at all. Now, God had a problem with idols because he's a jealous God and a just God. And since he's the only God, he don't want you having idols. Baal says, I don't care. Baal allows great latitude. Astrology works really well. Sacrificing your children in the fire works really well. Pedophilia works well with Baal. Adultery in the congregation works well with Baal. Not with God. God says, kick them out. If they don't get right, kick them. Serious. Baal doesn't have a problem. Baal allows for great, great latitude. Witchcraft, divination, enchantments, not a problem. Little fellowship with devils in 1 Corinthians 10, not a problem. One big happy family, but not God. Come just the way you are, however you like, whenever you like. This is a no judgment zone. I was just forced, because I don't like purple. I was just forced. My health club closed down, and the only one nearby was Planet Fitness. Purple City. Everything's stinking purple. And all over, it's a no judgment zone. And the idea is you're supposed to be able to go in there and, of course, not have to be, you know, ashamed of your lack of muscularity or being in shape or anything. No judgment zone. Well, I just want to say, that sounds like Baal. Because that's what the average church is like. No judgment zone. You can be queer. You can be anything. And we won't judge you. And it's not right. Baal allows great latitude. That'll draw a crowd. Let you do what you want to, when you want to. Call him what you like. Believe what you want. We're not going to shove our doctrine down your throat. Because what you believe, you're spiritual in your own right. And, oh, yeah. We're just one giant marshmallow. And Santa Claus on top. That's Baal. That is not the Lord at all. Folks, the Catholics of the 400 and 500s AD, those folks accepted every pagan abomination into their service and amalgamated it and made it, quote unquote, Christian. That's why to this hour they commit the sacrilege of cannibalism. That's why to this hour they sprinkle babies and put ashes on their forehead on Ash Wednesday, and all the nonsense is because that's what man naturally thinks should happen. And you know, liberty, 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 grace, grace, grace. Just come the way you are, do anything that you like. Oddly, that was not Paul's emphasis. He said, sound words, sound doctrine, sound preaching. That's not the way the average church runs today. And the reason why, again, a really disturbing conclusion is that I think a lot of Christians go to church and these big mega things where it's all show and theater, no substance, they don't get fed, but their flesh gets fed. They don't get fed spiritually, but their flesh gets fed. I think they're worshiping Baal, because it doesn't resemble the worship of Jesus Christ. You know, when I got things squared away for myself in college, saved at 10, was away from God for years. You know, one of the things that once we got a hold of the King James Bible, me and three or four other guys, kind of a small group of us that kind of got a hold of it at the same time, kind of supported one another, and started trying to get squared away on doctrine and started listening to Dr. Ruckman and reading books and stuff. You know, one of the watch phrases of the day was that you guys have a critical spirit. And the critical spirit was the thing of that hour that was supposed to drive you underneath the couch so that you never raise your head again, because you're supposed to be ashamed of that. You're not supposed to have a critical spirit as a Christian. But ladies and gentlemen, allowing for so much latitude, exercising no judgment, not drawing a line anywhere, that leads to Baal. Baal's appeal is that he allows for great latitude. He is just not concerned about whether you are a Hindu. You can practice the old samurai religion for all he cares. He doesn't care. He doesn't give squat. He's just happy to have you just the way you are, because the way you are is damned and going to hell. I want to say this. Baal, and I could take you to a dozen places with this, more than dozens. Baal has images. What is uniform throughout the Bible is that Baal is connected with images, with idols. And oddly, again, I've already preached it a little bit, but oddly, again, these days, we know doctrinally that Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Adam was made in the image of God, but he sinned and he died. And when he started having kids, he begat children after his own image. He was no longer in the image of God. Okay? And Christ is the image of God. We are restored as sons of God in Christ, because God's going to give us His image. We are in Jesus Christ. We are one with Him. We have His image. And Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. So what's the point? Well, the point simply is that nowadays there's an abomination that's taken place. And that is that I believe American Christians are some of the worst idolaters in the world, many of which are Christians, genuinely saved people. Others are only Christians in name only, but they conform Jesus Christ to whatever they want Him to be. Like I said, if He's vegan, if they're a hunter, if they're a Vikings fan, then Christ is a Viking. If you're a Rams fan, well, Christ is a Ram. So it goes. And Christ is a queer, Christ is gay, Christ is a vegan, Christ is this, Christ is that. The disturbing thing that I believe has happened is that Baal has undergone an identity transformation, and he's often now renamed Jesus. I mean that with all my heart. I don't mean that I believe the Jesus of the Bible is Baal by any stretch, right? If you don't know the Jesus Christ of the Bible, you don't know the Jesus Christ. You don't know Jesus Christ at all. And if you know the Jesus of what has become more and more mainstream Christianity, who is he? Who is he? Who's behind it? You say, well, Satan would be behind that. Well, if Satan's behind it, what's he trying to conform Christ into? Didn't the new Bibles give Satan the name of Jesus Christ? Because Satan is the son of the morning, but the new Bibles in Isaiah 14 replace that and make him the star of the morning. Do you know who the bright morning star is? Jesus Christ. So if he's already done that in the new versions of the Bible, boy, what a thing to do is to manage to fool people, some people who are genuine Christians, into thinking that the Baal they serve is actually Jesus. The only way you could know that is by reading the book and figuring out that Christ is the image of the invisible God, reflecting all of God's views. He died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He came to transform our lives. We are not supposed to be like we once were. We're supposed to realize that what we naturally think and imagine is not God. He said, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, and my ways are higher than your ways. I'm not like you at all. But increasingly, men have taken Christ and treated him almost as a Christmas tree and adorned him as they want. They take the ornamentation they like from the Bible, but the stuff they don't like, oh, we'll just leave that off. They have effectively made their own idol. They call him Jesus. Who is he? I can make the case for the fact that he's actually Baal. Baal, by the way, says things that folks want to hear. Turn to Jeremiah once again, Jeremiah chapter 2, and this is the last thing. Jeremiah 2. I'm not trying to be a hard nose. You know that I'm not a Pharisee. You know that I'm not a legalist. But I do resent the identity flop. I do resent that the Christ I serve, read about, and study, his words, he is the capital W word, the words that I spend so much of my days in, that the world just routinely thinks something different, thinks that the Bible must be wrong, and they effectively conform Jesus into Baal. I think it's something to think about. I really do. Jeremiah chapter 2, notice verse 8. The priest said not, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me. And the prophets prophesied by Baal, walked after the things that do not profit. But they prophesied after Baal. They prophesied lies. They prophesied what folks wanted to hear. Jeremiah 5. Jeremiah 5, 30. 5:30. A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely. The priests bear rule by their means. This is Old Testament. And my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof? You're lied to by your prophets and priests, and you like the lies. I just want to say that there's something connected there. Baal says things that people want to hear. So much of what controls Christianity these days, and now culture on a broader scale, is, you know, you just have to, there's just things you can't say. There's just attitudes you can't hold and be viewed as a legitimate Christian. But what if the Bible holds those views? Do I conform myself to the Bible, or do I conform myself to what you want me to conform me to? Who's, by the way, who's dictating that? Who's telling society what we should believe about these things? Who's doing that? Who's the small g god of this world? Satan. If it's Satan, it's Baal. If you say, no, it's Jesus. If you've misconstrued Jesus and you say it's Jesus, no, that Jesus is Baal. There's another Jesus. This is something, well, let's take it to the picnic and think about it. Okay? Let's do that. Let's have a word of prayer this morning. Father, I thank you this morning for letting